And so I'm turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And we're thinking this morning about life's only foundation and how helpful, my dear friends, to grasp this, especially to grasp it early in life, to know what is life's real and enduring and unfailing foundation. And the apostle speaks of that here. In this chapter, the apostle is dealing with a big problem in Corinth. In the Corinthian church, it was a largely good church, a largely a very reliable and faithful church, but there were difficulties here and there. And one of them was the problem of divisions. And so that it was a division that Apostle Paul describes as so childish. It's such that should never occur among the Lord's people. It was a division around people. You know, that's human nature like you're worshipping. And that's always our trouble. And the Apostle Paul noticed that problem at Corinth. The people were divided over the persons who have been instrumental. God had used them to be a blessing to them, particularly Paul and Apollos. Apollos had been in Corinth, and we are told in Scripture he had been of great help to the church there, especially in speaking against the Jews who were disturbing the church. And so Apollos had been a very useful person. And unfortunately, the people in Corinth are beginning to divide themselves. Perhaps one in conversation will say, you know, I like Paul. And another will say, well, of course I like Apollos. And others will say, even though Cephas has not been, Cephas Peter has not been here, I like Peter. And things like this. And the Apostle Paul rebukes that. In rebuking it, he uses a term which I really want to speak a little about, because it's quite helpful for us. Please there. In verse 1, I'm not dwelling in verse 1 at all. I'm coming straight to verse 11, but just to see that verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Carnal. Carnal is a word that simply means that somebody is entirely fleshly. Fleshly in the sense that he always thinks only as he sees things around him. He's not able to process things spiritually. He's not able to bring God into affairs. He's not able to say, I am thinking about this and I understand this way. Oh, but God says this. But God says this. He doesn't have the capacity to do that. So that he's constantly carried away by himself and by his own ideas or by his own desires. Such a person, Apostle Paul says, carnal. And he uses the word. In fact, in the Bible, it's a term that is used to refer to unbelievers. Those who have never come to seek the Savior or know him. Especially in Romans chapter 8. I'm not turning to that. Those who have not come to the Savior, the Bible calls them carnal. And I will come back to that shortly. He only uses it for Christians here because Christians were behaving as if they were never converted. At least in the area of how they treated God's messengers among them. And so that was why the apostle used that word. So that word there, carnal. And friends, you know, it's quite a disturbing term. If you are unconverted, this word describes you. You are carnal. You do not have a spiritual dimension to your life. Your whole view of life, it's all about perhaps money and material things and gains and physical pleasure. You have no taste of spiritual pleasure, for example. And you do not know how to live and say, as I said, this is what God says, and God must be obeyed supremely, and God must be listened to chiefly in everything. You don't have the capacity of doing that because you really do not know God. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul made that reference, he said that you don't even have the capacity to obey God. You can't obey him. You can't be his follower. You don't like his ways. You don't like his laws, friends. And that describes you, a carnal person.
carnal.
And that's a thing you have to be concerned. If you are not as somebody who has come to know the Lord and sought Him for yourself. But I come to verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, the connection is this. The apostle is saying this. Even though you are divided, somebody is saying Paul, another is saying Apollos, another is saying Cephas. Okay, we did various parts of the work. As far as the work in Corinth was concerned, I did a part, Apostle Paul says, he planted, Apollos watered, we did a various part. But there is a part no one can do differently. My part as a sower may have been a little different. And Apollo's part as a waterer, somebody who comes to water it, may have appeared a little different. But there's one part that is ever the same, which is the very foundation upon which we labored, upon which we all laid. The one foundation we all laid. And Apostle Paul stresses that. And he tells us that which this foundation is. For other foundation can no man lay. That is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Foundation. Foundation suggests. I'll try and draw a number of things from that. That's my chief purpose this morning. But foundation suggests the basis of your life. What is it that runs your life? And I will speak more about that. But other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling us, is the only foundation. Now what I want to do is to try and give you some reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the foundation. And we draw in exactly from the idea of a foundation, the basis, the principle, the thing that somebody rests his life upon. You know a foundation, don't you? Have you been to a building site? If you've been to a building or seen people building, before they start building, they dig a trench, usually a narrow trench, about 18 or so inches or 24 inches wide, and it may go down, say, about 3 feet. It depends on the nature of the building. If your building is going to be several stories, then the foundation will be deeper. And so you have this trench dug out, and then they mix cement and sand and stones. Sometimes they may even include iron rods tied up in a way that would be able to support the foundation. In this mixture, they put it in the trench that has been dug out, and then that becomes the beginning point of the building. What is interesting is that it can cost so much, but you can't live in that. If you go to your building site and all you have is your foundation on the ground, you can't take your bed and go and sleep in that. Of course, that would be nothing, because you've not done anything yet. And yet, you have to do that. If you don't do that, you wouldn't have a good building. You'd have something that would collapse very shortly. Now, the Bible is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is like the foundation. He's spoken of in the same way in Isaiah chapter 28. He is a sure foundation. Isaiah 28 verse 16. I'm not turning to that. But he's a sure foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he the sure foundation? I mentioned four things. That's essentially what I want to do this morning. But just look at the text. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is that foundation for life, for our lives. A foundation bears the entire load of the building. You know, when you put up a building there, whether it's blocks or whatever, it has a lot of weight. And the foundation holds it. The foundation bears it. And so the entire building is erected on that foundation so they can take the weight. So the building itself doesn't collapse. And that's one purpose of it. And for that reason, the foundation has to be strong and stable. It has to be such they can easily shift about. No, the very moment the foundation shifts, the building will collapse. It just has to be stable and strong to be able to support the entire building. My dear friends, life is like that. You need someone who will bear the entire load of your sons and mine. Because we are sinners, the greatest load we carry is the load of sin. It's our greatest load. And it is the most, it's a, such a different load that we cannot offload it to anyone or to anything else. We have to bear it ourselves. There are loads you can simply push it elsewhere and be free. But the load of sin you can't. Because if I sin, if you sin, you have to be made responsible for that all your life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as a foundation, means that He is the only reliable person who can take the load of your sin, the heavy weight of the sins I have committed and I have done against God. And He only can do that because, you know, He only is the perfect Savior. And He only offered Himself as a sacrifice for sin and was willing to go to the cross of Calvary to purchase forgiveness of sins and bear the penalty and the punishment that sin deserved. He bore it on Himself on Calvary's cross because He is God. What He did meant that He is able to cater for whatever sin you have done if you would come to Him and seek Him. The weight of sin, you cannot offload it upon anyone or upon anything, but you need somebody who Himself is able to bear that load for you. Friends, have you ever felt it? If you've been coming here, I'm sure that you have heard the preachers always stressing this. Do you know, no one ever feels the need to have his weight offloaded unless it's actually felt, pressed down by that weight. Have you tried to carry something with your younger brother or sister before? Maybe your mommy told you that you should carry something, a few things to the roadside or something like that. And usually if you have a younger brother, say 3, 4, or 5, he also wants to feel that he's part of the responsibilities, isn't it? And so he would ask you to put some of the load on his head. So he wouldn't allow you to carry it all alone because he also wants to feel, yes, I've also helped you. And so you may put a load on the head of the little one, and if it is okay, well, you keep going. And even if you get to a point, you say, well, can I help? Can I take it off? He says, no, I will carry it, the child would say. Well, because it feels well and it's very comfortable. My dear friends, you know, you will never go to the Lord Jesus Christ as long as you've never felt the weight of your sin. You never feel your need of Him. You never will go to Him. You may hear about Him. You may hear of what He's done, but you wouldn't mind Him. Because after all, you don't have any burden. It's like, but if the weight is weighing you down, and it seems so unbearable. Now think of that child again. You put a load on his head. Well, you knew it was very heavy, but he was insistent. You put it on my head, as you put it there, and you're watching him. Well, then he begins to totter because he's not able to walk steadily. And so you see this child say, well, do I help you? Well, of course, if his neck is breaking, he will simply tell, yes, take it off. Because he's so willing to receive your help. You never go to the Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, said that so pointedly. He said, only the sick person needs a physician. Only a sick person goes to a physician. So my dear friends, do you know, if you would rest your life upon the Savior, the first thing that happens is to see your own sinfulness. See it and see how serious it is. And usually we tell people that for you to see the seriousness of your sin, please be very careful of merely self-comparison. It's a very deadly thing. A kind of a self-comparison. You compare yourself with others and you don't feel so bad. After all, you are better than them. After all, you don't do the bad things they're doing. Well, if you did that, you would never really go to the Savior. You would never come to Him. You would never feel that you need Him.
Another thing that often hinders people is is when they are influenced by what is common around them. We all know when certain attitudes become very common, people don't feel any guilt. It's a kind of a corporate rebellion. They all join together to do it, and so nobody feels bad. And so, dear friends, I want to urge you that you see your sins as they are. And the way to do it is to see them as God describes them. God is holy. He is perfect. He cannot allow the smallest of sin. And I do not have smallest of sins. I've done all manner of things. He sees within me, and He sees the outside also. The things I think, the things I desire, the things I want, and in these things I sin against Him. And friends, if you would realize it and see it, then you will come to Him and you find Him a foundation upon whom you can offload the weight of your sin and find liberty in Him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the foundation in the sense He alone can take the weight of sin that we bear. He alone is willing to take it, and because He's so done that on the cross of Calvary. The second thing a foundation does, I'm not telling you everything a foundation does, but I'm only being selective. A second thing foundation does is that a foundation, as I mentioned, has to be deep. It has to be deep because it has to be such that it can stand erosion. If you're building a place, if you're building a hilly place, well, you have to take account to the lay of the land, how the land looks like. If the land is flat, well, your 3 feet will be enough because there's not likely to be serious erosion, the washing away of the soil. It's not likely to happen, and therefore hurts the building. If you build on a hilly place, if you build in a place where there's a hill, then because of the hill, you know the water washes down easily and washes the topsoil, and eventually it exposes the foundation. It makes everybody see the foundation of the building. And if you don't do anything about that, soon cracks will develop, and then the entire building will collapse. And so a foundation has to be deep. And the depth of it really ensures its strength and its durability, whether it will stay for a long time or whether it wouldn't be able to stand for a long time. And so, my dear friends, so it is. You know, life, you need a very deep, deep principle. Friends, this is so pressing on my heart, especially for those of you that are young. We need a depth of change. The Savior to work such a deep change in the soul. Friends, it doesn't have to be superficial. You don't simply have to go to church and learn a few nice things and learn to stop one or two sins. Friends, life will find you out. Life will catch up on you. And it will be seen that you were never any wonderful person at all. When parents give training to their children, and parents must do it, we know that all we do is simply touch the surface. We cannot by any training touch the very depths of the people, of the children. We can't do that because we don't have the power to do that. We only try to set up a few rules around to protect the child from getting to some extremes. But we never get to his heart. We never get to his inner being, who the person is. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. He only can change you deeply within. Dear friends, if you are a young person, and probably, and I pray you don't, and you haven't gotten into all manner of nasty things, see, friends, it wouldn't take long, because you will. Soon you wouldn't, you not be able to stand the pressure that begins first from within yourself. There's all manner of desires and lusts that call for satisfaction, all manner of desires that bubble within, and that draw you to satisfy them. And there will be a world around you that tells you, "Go ahead, go ahead." And you would cave in, you would yield. eventually yield to them because you don't have the power to stand on your own. Friends, well, it doesn't take long at all. If you be very sincere, you begin to realize you're losing all the niceties. You know, our church, I'm sure you know, gets involved in young person's work. And young person's work teach us that a lot. You see nice young persons, and they are very nice indeed. And they're growing up, and they love the Bible narratives. And they are regular at the Sunday school, and they are regular at the services, and they are involved in everything. Now, and if they are not converted, what happens is that as they seem to grow, sins also begin to grip their hearts all the more. And then they begin to be very secretive. Secretive because they wouldn't want anybody to know that they began doing some things. They've given an impression to everybody they are such a nice person, and they don't want anybody to really throw away that impression, as they begin to be very secretive. They do all manner of things in secret and try to hide it. Why? Because you see, all along that's who they are. They've only tried to push it underground and then cover the surface with nice things. Friends, don't do that. You don't have to do that. The Lord Jesus Christ invites us to Himself, and He says, if He will be the foundation, He will lay such a deep, deep principle. He would deeply change you, deeply make you a different person. Does that mean you will become a sinless person? No, it doesn't. But it means that you even have a different attitude towards sin. If you sin, your attitude will be different. In the past, you would sin and engage in all kinds of secret ways of either covering it or trying to appease your conscience, to really silence your conscience so it doesn't disturb you. You will never ever say, I must face up to it, and I must seek mercy in the Lord, and I must go to Him and beg Him to pity me and to wash me and to cleanse me. You will never do that because you don't really know Him, because you don't really know the Lord, and you don't have any connection with Him. But the big difference is this: when the Savior saves you, and as He Himself become the deep foundation in your heart, there's a deep desire for Him, a deep love for Him. He becomes the foundation. You sincerely trust Him. You sincerely believe in Him. And do you know, if sins begins to trouble, you would actually tell yourself, I must go to the Lord. You would want to go to Him, you alone, to open your heart to Him and tell Him what is happening to you. Friends, oh, I want to urge you, young persons, don't deceive yourselves into thinking that you're such a nice person. Life will rubbish it all within a short time. But the fear is, in order that you may not be seen as such, as I said, you will engage in secret lifestyle. You will find a very, very neat way of covering up. I had a missionary friend, and I was asking him about his children. And then he said that, you know, my children, when they were, before they are teens, they were all around me. I'll go and sit down in the living room, and they are here, and they are talking with me. When they got into their 20s, they're always in their rooms. Even when you call them, they really don't want to come out. Well, it doesn't necessarily mean they're doing bad things. But you see, they really have found their own agenda. Something they want to do. And it may be against their father's or mother's principle, but they still don't still want to do it. Oh, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is a foundation, friends. If you are His, you will always be a genuine person. What is the saddest thing, friends, I want to urge you? What is the saddest thing in the world is to become a hypocrite. You know, all of us who have had a kind of beginnings in church and church attendance, that is our biggest danger. You can become a big hypocrite. showing off a very nice picture on the outside, but really deep in all manner of disobedience in secret. You know the reason? The reason is that you do not know the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't your foundation. He is the foundation. The beauty is, you will remain sincere and genuine. You will never become a secretive person. You would live before His eyes and seek His help and live for Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only foundation, friends, because without it, we all are found out to be something else that we showed ourselves to be. All of us. No, all of us without exception. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, let me mention a third thing the foundation does. You know, a foundation has to be available for the entire building. What I mean is this. The building itself will be the block work, the blocks that you will arrange, one on the top of the other with a mortar in between it, to put up the building. We call that the superstructure, the main structure. Now, the foundation has to be available. Wherever there will be a wall, there has to be a foundation to hold it. And so the foundation, actually, if you have any knowledge in building, you can go to a building site where they have only the foundation, and you can fairly stand there and say, well, a wall will be here, and then this may be a bedroom, this may be a kitchen, or something like that, because the foundation shows you where the walls are going to be. It has to be everywhere where the wall will be. And friends, we're finding the Lord Jesus Christ like that. The Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation for life, and only the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills this, a foundation for life truly must be able to be available throughout life. It doesn't have to leave you anywhere in life and you can't have its strength or support anymore. It has to carry you all the way through. Don't you think so, my dear friends? Just think of it. Supposing you've decided to live a particular lifestyle. You've chosen some idea. We call it ideology. An idea you live by. And that idea, you'd have to throw it away after youth. After adulthood, you have to throw it away. After old age, you have to throw it away. Then take another. Wow. Would that be wise? Would that be secure enough? Don't you think that will make you so uncertain? So, I'm changing ideas every now and then. But what happens when I grow old? What happens after death? Well, where you cannot change anything, what then happens to me? A good foundation for life has to carry you through all the way. It has to be available throughout life, from youth to your dying day and even beyond death. Can't you see, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ only fulfills this. He is a sure foundation because He carries you through. This is the most comforting thing in Christianity. A person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner. He repents of his sin, feels shame and sorrow for what he'd done. And in repentance, he calls upon the Lord to have mercy upon him, putting all his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that only what he did on Calvary's cross can wash away his sins. He yields his life to him as somebody who has lost all confidence in running his own life. You have to feel that, my dear friends. Otherwise, you will never yield to him. If you are full of self-confidence, you are doomed. You will be ever blind. You will never know the Savior. You may learn so much about him in your head, but you will never know him personally. He snubs self-confident persons because they would not listen to him, because they would not believe him, because they will only pay lip service to him and not sincerely want to follow him. But he that comes to yield his life to the Savior, having lost all that self-confidence, he yields his life in the arms of the Savior. He wants the Lord Jesus Christ to rule his entire life. You know, friends, the encouraging thing is this: you may have done that when you were young. The Lord Jesus Christ will hold you and take you through life. All the changing scenes of life, He will be with you. He would answer your prayers. He will grant you guidance. He would open your understanding and give you light so you know what to do. So you can see the danger spots in life so you can walk in safety. This is the Savior. Only He can do that, my dear friends. It has to be available throughout life. This life and the life to come. Friends, can't you see? Only He is a sure foundation. He only died and rose again. He only lives forevermore. He only lives to bless and to receive those who come to Him. And He watches over them. Do you know in the Bible, a man who had been a Christian was dying. And at the point of his death, he could see the Savior standing in heaven, ready to receive him. Friends, what a comfort this is. That the Savior you yield your life to as a young person will always be available for you. Sometimes you may even seem to forget him, shamefully. But sometimes it happens. But he will never. He will bring you to himself. He would be with you through all manner of circumstances and bless you through it all. Oh friends, are you built upon Him? Are you built upon this foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to say, "Oh Lord, I'm such a sinner, and I have rebelled only against Thee. The Lord Jesus Christ only has paid for my sins and died in my place. I cannot live anymore for myself. Do not ask me to take my own decisions. I don't want to do that anymore. He will be my Lord and my Master. I long for a new Master, and it must be the Lord Jesus Christ." And you want to use your life to Him. This is what it means to build your life upon Him. To trust in what He did on Calvary alone. To look upon Him alone to rule your life and govern it all the days of your life. Oh friends, that's what it means. Have you done that? Are you built and settled upon Him? Come to trust Him. Come to yield your life into His hand. Let me touch the last one and I'll be done. A foundation tells us the shape of the building. If you have a foundation here, if your building is going to be circular, round, or something like that, it will be seen in the foundation. If it's going to be rectangular, it will be seen in the foundation. If it's going to be square, triangle, you can see that on the foundation. And so as the walls follow the foundation, the shape of the building is seen. The foundation shapes the entire building. And so it is. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ only can be this foundation of life for life, because He only can truly shape your life for good. This is the essence of conversion, to have a Savior and a Lord who will shape your whole life and govern it and rule it and bless it all the days of your life, to shape it. Friends, if you are unconverted, do you know there are a few things you would acknowledge that they are bad and you don't want to do them? But it would be deep, cherished misbehavior, deeply cherished attitudes that you don't want to give up. You don't want to let go because they are deep, because you've lived with them for long and you don't want to let them go. It's become a habit. It brought some kind of happiness. It's sometimes your weapon in dealing with people. It may be your weapon in really trying to answer questions or things like that. And it's become part of you. And you don't want it to go. Now, the problem is that the habit will kill you. If it's not hated, if it's allowed to settle, and it becomes a beloved lifestyle, well, it puts you in danger. You can love that. You can cling to that. everything must go. And not only that, you need to be constantly shaped so they become the person God wants you to be. God has an image of what He wants every one of His creatures to be like. In the Bible, it is said that He is to become like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the image, because it is the only image God recognizes. All other images are really nothing to Him. And so we need to be shaped into that character, into that form, into that nature. Otherwise, God cannot receive us. Otherwise, we'll be condemned. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can shape us into His own nature, isn't it? He is the one we should be like. Is He not the one to shape us? And so, the Lord Jesus Christ is that foundation. Once you are built upon Him, friends, you may sometimes struggle with us. And many times people ask that question, how can I be sure that the Savior has saved me and I've been settled on that foundation? We call that assurance. How can I be sure that I'm a Christian? It's a very important question, my dear friends, to ask. You don't have to assume in this matter. You don't have to really look into the skies and say anything for yourself. You have to really be concerned to have the right answer. I remember a few weeks ago, we were on the university campus trying to speak with people. And I was with one of our elderly brothers here. And we met a young man. And as usual, our question to him was, are you a Christian? And he said, yes. And we asked him, what makes you sure that you are a Christian? And he evidently knows the terms. Well, I think I've repented of my sin. I've received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You know these terms, don't you? If you've been to church for a while. And well, just to help him, we have to push the matter further. Because that's what the Lord Jesus did. When people made claims, He pressed them. He did that to the Jews. He did that to the Pharisees, who were very religious in those days. This is life and death matter. We don't allow people to build on superficial foundations. We ask him, how sure are you that you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Trust. It's not simply saying it. How can you be sure that you're trusting in Him? And he didn't know how to answer. And I wanted to help him. We said this, as I said at the beginning. We asked him, have you ever felt your sinfulness and seen how hopeless your case is? So you cannot do anything about that sin. Not only do you agree to be a sinner, but you have felt the guilt and shame and even alarm at your condition. And therefore seeing in the Savior the only one who could save you. Then the young man said, no, I've never done that. How would you know that you are built upon that foundation? You must have fled to Him. How would you know that you fled to Him? As I said at the beginning, you saw your case are so miserable and all other hopes vanished from view. As long as any other hopes linger in the mind, you will cling to that. You won't go to the Savior. You know the story of the prodigal son? The first time he saw his misery, it was not to go back to his father. The first time he saw his misery, the first answer that came to his mind is to go and hire himself out to the people. It is only when he saw that even there was hopeless, he was being demeaned and rendered nothing, then he thought of going to his father. We want to urge you, my dear friends, you only go to the Savior and seek to be built upon Him when all other confidences collapse in your heart and they begin to be nothing. And you can say, only the Savior can bless me and receive me and change me. Otherwise, you never go. Otherwise, you may only learn a few things about Him, like the prodigal son, and cleave to the foreign land, slave to yourself. And there's something else also. How would you know that you are resting upon Him? You will realize you want Him to shape your life. You want Him to rule. You want Him to be the governor. You want Him to shape. You see in Him the kind of life you must be living. And you want it. I want to be a better person. I want Him to be the total master and ruler over my life. Then, friends, you are sure that you are settled upon Him. You desire Him entirely. You do not only desire Him to wash away your sins, you also desire Him because you cannot say that your sins are truly a trouble to you if you only want Him to wash it away and then run the rest of your life on your own. Well, you go and carry the same thing, isn't it? The same sins will be piled up again. But when you come to Him, you want Him to rule it and be the master, and you don't want to see yourself as a determiner of your affairs. He must be the Savior and your Lord. He rules, otherwise we are doomed. Oh friends, He is such a foundation, you know. He is able to shape your life and mine. Go to Him, come to Him, call upon Him. Friend, be sincere. See what you've done. Turn to Him. Yield your life into His arms. And ask Him to wash you and to receive you. Once you do this sincerely, it is His work to shape you and to make you the kind of person one would have you to be. Go to Him now, my dear friends. You need that foundation. Oh, friends, I've spent all my time. I trust you forgive me. But let me just mention this and I'm done. Look at verse 11, our verse there again. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You would be tempted to lay other foundations. Nowadays, for the young person, social media is laying their foundations. The popular idea on the web, online, is what is shaping their ideas about life. Sadly, there are people whose lives are even shaped by films. They watch films and watch it. Friends, I dare not go further because I would just take too much time. But friends, you know, films shape your life without you seeing it. It shapes it by first blunting down any sense of shame you had concerning sin. And then sin becomes easy. And you become very superficial. You cannot be serious-minded. Films really takes away seriousness from your heart. Because you become a more lover of entertainment rather than of a seriously thoughtful person. And so, friends, you cannot lay any other foundation. They will collapse. They will leave you in shame. Be careful, dear friends, that you are built upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and you want to learn from Him alone. You want to be shaped by Him alone. You want to be rooted on Him alone, and all your hopes rest upon Him alone. You'll be tempted to build your hopes on money and on things you have acquired. Friends, they are hopeless, because in fact they will ruin your character. And they will make you a very proud person without the grace of God. It is a hopeless foundation. Are there just some religious activity? Let me just be involved in religious things I don't care whether I've gone to the Lord and sought His forgiveness. It doesn't matter whether I've gone and asked Him to wash and change me, and whether I live in communion with Him and I know Him as my own God and Savior and Lord or not, it don't mind. I simply go to church and I'm a regular attender. I go every meeting. That should be okay. No, my dear friends, you need to be truly rooted upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your foundation. And you do that by going to Him. Go to Him personally. Go as somebody ashamed of your sins and how you've lived, and call upon Him to have mercy upon you. Go sincerely. Trust Him entirely. Throw away all other confidences and see Him as the only one you need and long for and want to live for. Go, ask Him to have mercy, and He promises to have mercy. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we ask that Thou would help us this morning. Stir our hearts, O Lord. Show us the vanity of all hopes and of all confidences. They will deceive, they will delude us, and then damp us in shame. O gracious Father, help us to see Christ, to see our own condition as sinful persons, loaded with many sins and weighed down, and feeling our shame and guilt. Oh, bring us to see the Savior and to see in Him our only hope and all we ever needed and all we ever longed for. Bless us this morning that we may come to Him and rest our lives upon Him alone. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.